Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 10. We'll be reading verses 32 through the end of the chapter. Those of you who have the maroon-colored pew Bibles in front of you, if you didn't bring your own Bible, it's on page 858. So page 858 in the pew Bible, looking at Matthew chapter 10. Verses 32 through the end of the chapter. This is the passage from which Pastor Eldon will be preaching this morning. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and following. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for time together today, time where we can focus and refocus on keeping you first and you in primacy in our lives, that you would be a priority. Someday, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that you are Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In Christ's name, amen.
Matthew chapter 10 is where we're studying this morning, the verses that were just read. Matthew chapter 10, and there's a lot on your little insert there, and we do not anticipate covering all of that this morning, so we'll see what happens here. As I was preparing to introduce this message, this passage, my attention was captured by the back cover of a book. And on the back cover of this book, the book is described as having been voted the book of the decade. It is a Christian book, the book of the decade. In 2003 and 2004, this book was the best-selling book in the world. This book, Christian book, has received rave reviews by Time Magazine, Wall Street Journal, ABC News, the LA Times, the USA Today, and many others. This book, as I said, is written by a famous individual, He is a well-known pastor, and this book has taken the Christian world by a storm for a period of years. And what I'm telling you is that this book, on the part of Christians and non-Christians, they sing the praises of its publication, of this book. And that struck me because I was studying Matthew chapter 10. And it occurred to me that the Matthew chapter 10, the words of Jesus, would have never been a bestseller. In fact, Jesus said in Luke 6:26, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you." And the words of Jesus, for the most part, would have never been a bestseller. What do I mean by that? Well, in this passage, Jesus is giving instructions to his disciples. He's about to send them out in ministry. And he's describing what it will be like to be a true disciple and a follower of Jesus. And he's talking about how they will be treated by religion and by the world. And what a true disciple really looks like. And Jesus tells them right out, you will not get rave reviews from ABC or the Wall Street Journal. You won't even get rave reviews from religious sources. Jesus told them, you will not be popular. In fact, during Jesus' earthly ministry, we find a pattern where every once in a while, he thins the ranks. He would say things which separated true disciples from false disciples. He would say things which would separate true believers from those who are merely professing believers. For example, in the Gospel of John, the longest chapter of the Gospel is chapter 6. And in John chapter 6, if you'll remember, is the chapter about the bread of life. And Jesus has been teaching about the bread of life. And near the end of that chapter, John describes how people responded to Jesus' teaching. And it doesn't say he got rave reviews. It doesn't say that the masses turned to follow him. Instead, it says in John 6:66, as a result of this, many disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. And so every once in a while, Jesus would inject something that would cause people to search their hearts. And we see that pattern in Matthew, the gospel, the whole gospel, we see it. In the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5, 6, and 7, which you could call the greatest sermon ever published. In that passage, Jesus made the shocking announcement that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And later in that same sermon, Jesus talked about the wide gate and the narrow gate. And he said, most people are on the wide gate headed for eternal destruction. That's not popular. And Jesus announced that not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. And we studied all of that. And later on in Matthew, we're going to see more of this as Jesus will inject warnings for those who pretend to follow him, but their hearts are not right with God. Now, that's not a very upbeat introduction to the message this morning, and I really struggled with this. I thought, should I say this? And I thought, no, we need to point this out. Because our title for verses 24 through 42 of this chapter, Matthew 10, is traits of true disciples. We've already seen two of those traits, and we're stating them in the form of commands. And trait number one was that you're to become like your master. And that speaks of submission and surrender to him, becoming like him. And as Jesus said, that will include being hated by the world because your master was hated by the world. That was the first trait. The second trait is again in the form of a command, fear only God. Do not fear men. And we'll come back to some of that here in just a few moments. This morning we begin with trait number three. And here's the command out of trait number three. Confess Christ before men. Verses 32 and 33, two very heart-searching words. Look at verse 32. Jesus says, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Jesus states this truth first from the positive side and then from the negative side. Now, what is Jesus talking about here when he talks about deny and confess before the Father in heaven? Jesus states that truth, and we can be assured that he's not talking about gaining salvation. He's not talking about salvation by works. Salvation is neither gained nor maintained by our good works. You just read the book of Galatians or you read the book of Romans and it just screams the fact that salvation is totally by grace apart from any works that merit on our part. And so Jesus is not teaching that. He's not contradicting that here. And so we have to stay in the context. And as we do that, we learn that Jesus is speaking to his disciples, his followers, those who want to be his followers. And he is about to send them out. So Jesus is talking to professing believers. But he is giving a warning just like he does elsewhere. Now why does he give a warning? Well, it's because in the audience are some phonies. There are some that are not for real. In fact, there's one in the audience who professed to be a believer, and he was not, and we know his name. He was one of the 12. His name was Judas. And he was in the audience. And as you read that and you think about that, you can just sense that Jesus is concerned and grieved for Judas. And so he injects a warning every so often. And Jesus says, everyone who confesses me before men, everyone who confesses me before men, who affirms, who agrees with, who openly identifies with Christ as belonging to him. Now, a true disciple willingly identifies with Christ before believers and before unbelievers. It is a mark, it is a trait of true discipleship. And Jesus says he will confess those believers before his Father in heaven. And that is an exciting thought that Jesus is going to single out those who are truly his, and he will declare that they do indeed belong to him. And that's exciting. But verse 33 states the other side. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Failure to confess Christ before men is evidence that the person does not belong to Christ. And someday, before the Father, that will be confirmed by Christ himself. And again, Jesus is using this, and Judas has to be an example of people like this, because Judas professed Christ, but it was a false profession. Judas did not genuinely confess Christ. He fooled the other 11 about that. They never caught on till after it was all over. And Judas said, Lord, Lord, but he never truly belonged to Jesus, and he did not truly trust and obey Jesus. And Jesus said, in that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, and I'll say, I never knew you, depart from me. And Judas is in that group. But again, in verse 33, Jesus says, whoever denies me before men. Have you ever done that? I believe there's an application here for true believers. Because every believer has lapses from faithfulness. It might be a failure to witness for Christ. It might be done by trying to be an unnoticed Christian. Or it might be through living like the rest of the world with the same values and the same standards and just be identified with the world, denying Christ. It might be to avoid embarrassment or ridicule. But that is not a normal attitude of a genuine believer. A genuine believer desires to be identified with Christ. And when he fails to do so, he looks back and he recognizes it and he acknowledges it. And I have those experiences and you have those. I heard somebody talking about one just recently. And when a genuine believer does that, and he has denied Christ by failing to speak for him or in some other way, a genuine believer feels rotten and convicted. Sometimes we struggle with this. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 verse 8, do not be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord. And what about Peter? Remember Peter? The apostle Peter? Peter was afraid to acknowledge Christ publicly at the trial of Christ. And you remember that Peter vehemently denied knowing Christ. And here he had opportunity to serve and to be identified with Christ and to reap eternal reward. But in that moment, Peter blew it totally. And he was afraid for his life. And so he kept his mouth shut. And when he did talk, it was all the wrong stuff. And he forgot about the promise that we just studied in the previous chapter, where Jesus said, or we studied earlier, where Jesus said that we are more valuable to our Heavenly Father than even a sparrow is. And Peter forgot that. He was afraid of men, and he denied Christ. But Peter was different than Judas. He was different than Judas. And you remember that Peter was devastated by his sin. And he went out and he wept bitterly. And later he was restored. And he confessed Christ. And he was brought back into fellowship with Christ. And that's a true believer. And Judas never did that. His life was a pattern of a heart condition that denied Christ. Peter denied Christ on that occasion, but he was restored to fellowship. And Judas never did that. Peter confessed his sin, and that's what makes 1 John 1:9 so very, very precious. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Are you a Judas? Or are you a Peter? A true disciple confesses Christ before men. Here's a fourth trait of a genuine disciple. Again, in the form of a command. Put Christ before family. Put Christ before family. True discipleship includes the willingness to be cut off from your own family if need be. This is a hard saying. It would never be a bestseller. Sometimes Christianity divides family members. Look at verse 34 now. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, that's a verse that is usually skipped. You'd like to skip that one. I mean, let's move on and let's talk about something about Jesus bringing peace. A sword? Don't want to hear about it. So let me just develop this here. It's very important. The first and the second comings of Christ were very different from each other. At his first coming, Jesus came to bring the basis for peace between God and man, and between man and man. And Jesus came to die on the cross to take care of the sin problem, and to make that peace possible, to provide the basis for that. And Jesus did that again by resolving the sin issue on the cross. And that's exactly where the rub comes in, because man does not like the idea of facing up to his sin. The gospel is offensive to sinful men and causes a split between those who believe and those who do not believe. And when there are believers and unbelievers in the same family, there may be family division. We saw a little bit of this back in verse 21. Look back at verse 21. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. Now that's the family division in its extreme form, where it even results in some family members losing their lives. But it's a reality. Now on the world and the national level, There will be wars and rumors of wars until Christ returns. We'll see that when you get to chapter 24 of Matthew. That's the way life is on this earth. It has wars and rumors of wars. Furthermore, and this may shock some of us, Christians are not called to bring world peace. Now, today, every once in a while, I hear this little, there's a movement afoot that what we're doing is we are reclaiming America and we're bringing peace to this earth. God has not called the church to do that. He has not called you to do that. Christ will do that at his second coming. You are called, the church is called, to preach the gospel of personal peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. But when you are committed to loving and learning and living the Word of God, there will be division between those who follow Jesus and those who follow the world system. Why? Because those are going in opposite directions. Those who follow Jesus Christ and those who are following the world system, they have opposite goals and opposite priorities. And that can get very close to home. Even in the home, when in a marriage, one is committed to obedience to Jesus Christ and the other isn't. Or when parents are committed to Christ and the children aren't. Or the children are committed to following Christ and the parents aren't. Those are two opposites. And that can bring a division in a home. Look at verse 35. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. If you have an all-out commitment to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, it might not set well with your relatives. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you have an all-out commitment to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, it may not set well even with some people who are professing Christians. That may be the case. See the word against there in verse 35? It's used three times. And that strong word means to cut into two parts. It means to sever. It denotes a permanent separation. It may cause a lifelong rift. And that takes us right back to the subject of opposition from one's own family. Because you see, when the gospel is given and when the word is preached, some people respond in submission and some people respond in rejection. And that can spell division. Mark it down, friends. The gospel divides. The word of God separates believers from unbelievers. It separates committed from uncommitted. It separates those who submit from those who do not submit. And so Jesus tells his disciples, he says, don't be surprised when your relatives don't understand you. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man does not receive the things of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he understand them because they are spiritually discerned. They just don't understand what's going on. They don't understand why you are that way. They can't figure you out. They don't have the capacity to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 and 23 speak of the preaching of the cross as being foolishness. It speaks of the cross as being a stumbling block to those who do not believe. The gospel, God's word, it is the continental divide of the human race. And the division reaches the closest human relationships, even families, between a father and a son, between a mother and a daughter, between a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law. In fact, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, and there may be families right here, right this morning, where if you as a young person, and I'm thinking of our youth, if you as a young person commit yourself to going into missions or the pastorate or full-time church-related ministry, or if you commit yourself to being trained in a Bible school to get training in the Word of God, you might be opposed by your own family, by your own parents, or by your own relatives, and they just won't understand that. To those family members, Jesus would say, are you truly my disciple? Are you truly my disciple? Some people are not willing to sacrifice family to follow Jesus Christ. But a true disciple is. Now we think of something like this, and we think of what I was reading about just this morning in Voice of the Martyrs. In Nigeria, the Christians who have been slaughtered there just this year. And those Christians are pointed out, they are identified by other members in the villages. And they are killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. That's what we think of. And that's a part of it. And we don't know anything about that level of persecution. But yet, on the other hand, there are people today who will not follow Jesus Christ because they know what it will do to their relatives and their relationship to their relatives. That's going on today. And Jesus encountered this. Look in the Gospel of Luke for just a moment. Luke chapter 9. Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. Luke 9. Near the end of the chapter, let's begin with verse 57. Luke 9, 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." See, there's a would-be disciple. Verse 58, and Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." In other words, following me may mean that you're going to lose a lot of the normal comforts of life. You're just not going to have them. And then verse 59, and he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." That has to be priority. That's our mandate. That's our mission. And then verse 61. Another also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." But Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Now, that's a hard saying. That is a difficult saying. To come to the point where loyalty and faithfulness to Jesus Christ takes precedence over all other relationships. And sometimes husbands or wives or children will not turn to follow Jesus Christ because of what it might do to family relationships. But a true disciple is willing to pay that price. Now look at Matthew 10:37. "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Is Jesus telling family members to be disrespectful toward each other? Is he telling them to be dishonoring toward each other? Of course not. But he is warning you against allowing people to influence you away from being an all-out follower of Jesus Christ. And it is sad when parents stand in the way of their children following Jesus Christ. And they discourage their children from following Jesus Christ. Perhaps not directly, but indirectly, by misplaced priorities. Making the pursuit of earthly gain more important than pursuing eternal things. And I say to us as parents, your child should know beyond a shadow of a doubt that your greatest prayer, desire, passion for him or for her is that they would be an all-out disciple of Jesus Christ. And if you've never told your child that, quit, do it. Your child should know beyond a shadow of a doubt that your greatest desire and prayer and passion for that child is that they be an all-out disciple of Jesus Christ. The emphasis here is that Jesus Christ has priority over all human relationships. Nothing else even comes close. And sometimes that may require a choice. Am I going to grieve family members, or will I grieve Jesus Christ? And some do not pass that test. And that person says, Jesus is not worthy of me. Because that does not balance out, and that's the word worthy, it's a word that speaks of balance. That does not balance out with what true discipleship of Jesus Christ is really all about. Again, do not misunderstand Jesus. Children are to love their parents, they are to honor their parents, and parents are to love their children. But the believer's commitment to Jesus Christ is to be so profound and so far-reaching that any human relationship which endangers that commitment to Christ, that human relationship must be sacrificed if necessary. Are you a true disciple? That's the question. A true disciple puts Christ before people, even his own family, puts Christ before people. I want you to grab a hymn book. We're not going to sing it, but I want you to see the words of number 602. Number 602. Number 602. And notice that quote, right under the title of the song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. Whoever serves me must follow me, taken from John 12, 26. Now notice the reading of this hymn. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. The second stanza, the world behind me, the cross before me. See the priority there? The cross before me, the world behind me. Christ, his cross is the priority. And then verse 3 is a real test that we just talked about. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back, because I have decided to follow him, to follow Jesus. Have you made that decision? It may cost you something, and it may not be the popular route to go. But we are going to see next week that when you see the big picture, you realize there's no other option than to follow Jesus and to be his true disciple. Don't be a Judas. Don't be a Judas. Yes, there are times when we have denied him. But if you are a true believer, that disturbs you, it grieves you, and you are convicted, and you will deal with that, and you'll be restored to fellowship with your Savior. To be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Let's stand together as we close with prayer. Father, as we close our time together in worship and the study of your word here this morning, we've just looked at a passage which is indeed convicting and heart-searching. Father, you know the one who is here this morning who professes to be a believer but has never truly repented of sin to seek your forgiveness, to trust Christ for that forgiveness. Lord, I pray that you will bring deep conviction to that heart. Open that heart that they might place their faith and trust in Christ alone. And then, Father, for those who know you, we have to acknowledge that there are times when we do not speak for you, and we even sometimes try to hide it that we are professing Christians. Father, we seek your forgiveness, and when we consider what Christ did for us, indeed that grieves us. Father, we ask your forgiveness. We thank you for forgiveness. Teach us, Lord, what the path of true discipleship is all about. Help us to have the boldness and the courage to confess you before men. Help us, Lord, to be willing to step aside and to even experience the severance of human relationships if need be, so that we might be all out followers and disciples of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that we might have your strength to do this. We can't do it on our own. It doesn't count that way. But we need to function and operate in your power, in the indwelling Holy Spirit. And we pray for strength to be true disciples of Jesus Christ every day of our lives. Father, again, we pray for our children. We pray for our young people. Lord, we just ask that you will place within their hearts a desire to love you and to serve you with all of their hearts. And Lord, I pray that we as parents and grandparents would have that same desire, and that we would support and encourage our children and youth to that end. Give them grace to follow you, to be obedient to you. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.